Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I wonder if you'd help me pray tonight that God will have his way tonight. Lord, we need you. I pray that you will go before us and that you will speak to our hearts. Use these lips of clay in whatever way you can and choose. Let your anointing flow, I pray, in this place. Let your spirit move and let us leave here different than when we came. In Jesus' name, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Have you ever, everybody knows what a dumpster is, right? We call them dumpsters. Has anyone ever seen a pretty dumpster? Anybody ever seen a pretty dumpster? Have you ever been walking down the street, down an alley, through a parking lot, behind a business, and you look and you say, wow, what an attractive dumpster that is. We just don't do that. And I have a question for us tonight. Does the Holy Ghost, if it is dwelling within us, does it affect the outward actions and appearances of the vessel that it chooses to dwell in or not? Does the Holy Ghost affect the outward actions and appearance of the vessel that he chooses to dwell in or not? Holiness, holiness. We're going to talk about holiness tonight. And we're going to talk about be ye holy. And holiness is one of the very focused, very central things to the Christian walk. A lot of people have heard messages throughout their life, for whatever period of time they may have been around Christianity. Different denominations use that word holiness, even though they may interpret the full manifestation of holiness. That may differ from denomination to denomination. There are many people within even this like-minded faith that we are a part of, and the things that we subscribe to in the Bible as being what we want for our life. Many people, even within our movements, still have taught holiness. And in those messages and sermons of holiness and teachings and studies, there has many times been either presented or at least taken away from that, a real focus on the outward appearance. Can I say that the outward appearance is very, very, very strongly important in our lives as a Christian? But let me just start with saying that holiness is not one thing only. Holiness is made up of many actions or lack of actions in some cases. It is made up of many appearances or lack of appearance, elements, I should say, of our appearance and the way that we are presented in this world. But can I say that in a very broken down term, or if I could just take one word to define holiness or a synonymous word, it would be separation. Holiness is separation from that which is unholy. You say, oh, does that mean that if somebody's not holy, I turn my back on them and ignore them? No, 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 no. Jesus was teaching on this earth, and he encountered many, many people that were not holy, and he still loved them and had compassion on them. But Jesus never climbed down into the gutter with them to push them out of the gutter. If he was going to help someone get out of the gutter, he's going to stand on the solid rock, solid ground foundation, and he's going to reach down and he's going to extend a helping hand. And it's very important that we remember that looking like, talking like, acting like the world, hanging out with the world is not the way to evangelize our world or to reach our communities. It is not the way for us to go and try to influence them to, the method to influence them, it should not be one that tries to be like them, talk like them, act like them, to convince them that we are non-threatening or that we are non-judgmental or that we do not want them to feel like that they should be uncomfortable around us. No, none of those things. True holiness simply can be manifested by you and I separating ourselves from the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And so if everybody's doing it, it doesn't mean that I have to do it. If everybody's talking that way, it doesn't mean that I have to talk that way. If everybody's going certain places and partaking of certain things, doesn't mean that I have to do those things. I can be separate, but I can still love, I can still care, I can still have compassion, I can still refrain from going around with that judgmental spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody you see, you're looking at them, you're inspecting their spirituality and trying to come to some sort of a conclusion on your own as to whether they are holy or not. No, that's not what we're doing. We just love people. We just care about people, love people, have compassion on people. But if I walk into a room and I am the only one in that room that looks very different because I am dressed modestly, that should not put a pressure on me and an intimidation on me to say, oh no, I'm sticking out like a sore thumb and I think I need to change so that I can blend in. No, just be holy. Can I tell you, I have never met, so as an example, there's a lot of things that we talk about when we talk about modesty or dress, but I have never, ever, 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 let me just say that I've worked around a lot of men, and I don't remember ever in my life, ever, ever, if my wife walks in to my place of business, wherever I'm working, I have never been around guys that would say, oh, wow, what a weird thing. She's wearing a dress. That's so weird. I've never heard that from any man, even the most carnal, the most fleshy, nothing. I have always found it is consistent that if she walks in and she's very modestly dressed in a nice dress or skirt and she looks very holy and Christian, I have never heard a man say negative about that. But he might say, wow, she looks like a real lady. So if a woman is going to walk into a room and she's going to be dressed in a very holy way and she feels that intimidation because she's the only one in there that's not in a pair of pants, she shouldn't feel the pressure like, oh no, I need to change. No. Can I tell you? The world will respect you when you dress holy, when you talk holy, when you act holy. I can't even fathom and count the times that I've been in a situation in a business situation where I meet somebody and there's a group of guys and walk up and I'm introducing myself and talking about business and then boy, they're just, you know, every fourth word coming out of their mouth is one that I would never want my small children to hear. You know what I'm saying? And this coming out, well, I'm not talking that way. I want to be clean. I want to be holy. I want God to be pleased with this temple of the Holy Ghost. And so I'm just me. I'm just me. I'm not trying to judge them every time that one of those words come out of their mouth. I don't go, ooh, you ought to stop talking like that. Well, no, now there might be a time and a place for that. Trust me. But as a rule, general rule, if I'm in and out of business doing commerce, I'm just in the world, but I don't have to be of the world. And so if I'm prayed up and I got enough Holy Ghost, well, then God will kind of like put a coat of wax on me, so to speak, so that whenever they're throwing out those words, that they can just run off of my back like duck, like water on a duck's back. You know what I mean? To where those words are not just tearing you up. And can I say that if we're going to be holy in our conversation, in our dress, in our actions, in the places we don't go, you know, hey Joe, listen, this Friday night, man, we've got a good party going on, and it's going to be a lot of fun. You want to go with us? Oh, no, let me think. Oh, man. So I'm a Christian. I've not been living for God long, but you know, I don't want my friends to distance against me. I don't want to be intimidated. I don't want them to think that I'm a holy Joe and all that stuff. So I'm just gonna what will I do? Let me think. I'll tell you what. You said it's this Friday night? Okay, well, I'll tell you, how about if I just go, but I can't stay long, about 15 minutes. And you're thinking, you know what, if I go, then at least I'm showing them that I'm still friendly. You don't have to go to their drug party to show them that you're friendly. Just love them when you do talk to them. Just love them and be separate from them. I promise you they're going to say, Joe, or let me switch to the ladies here. You know, Sally, I've noticed that every time we go and do certain things, you don't join us. Every time we want to go out to the bar for a few drinks, you know, just easy, you know, nothing crazy, just go out, and you never go with us. And I'm sensing that there's something different about you. What's going on? Ding, 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 ding. There's your opportunity to testify, to witness. Isn't it a beautiful opportunity? When we are separate from the world, when we have chosen to be separate because he has chosen us to be separate, our witness is a powerful witness. So holiness, that term is a very central focus in our Christian life. And the Bible instructs us to be holy, for he is holy. We see that it's not just a suggestion, but rather it is a commandment. He tells us that we must be holy. 1 Peter 1 and 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I have been talking to these guys in situations and all these unclean words are coming out of their mouth. And then all of a sudden, you know, they ask me a question and in my answer, it includes something to do with either Christianity, church, Bible, something, you know, because it's the way that I would answer their question. If they say, where did you go? If they're on Monday morning, they say, "Where what'd you do yesterday?" I'm not going to tell them I sat at home. No way. I went to church and I had a good time. We had a Holy Ghost party. Well, can I tell you that if I answer them and after they've been talking unclean, well, you know what's funniest thing? Oh, really? Oh my, you know, I'm a Christian too. I love to go to church. Now, I haven't been able to go to church lately. In fact, it's been a little while. I've been meaning to get back to it though, because I need to go to church and I've been meaning to get back to it. But I haven't been able to go the last few weeks because, you know, the first week I had to work on my boat, you know, because it wasn't running real good. And then the next week, you know, I was out the night before and drank too much and I couldn't wake up for for Sunday morning in time for service, so I missed that week. And then this last week I couldn't make it because I had a little tiny pain in my little toe, and so I couldn't make it to church. And so I've not been in church like I should, but I'm going to get back there. But you know what? Hey, I'm a Christian, brother. It's good to know you. That's what happened. Why? Because they suddenly feel pressure, the reverse pressure that we sometimes think that we feel. They feel the pressure because all of a sudden condemnation starts shrinking on them and saying, hey, this guy is not living like you're living, and you know you shouldn't be living the way that you're living. And so suddenly now they feel pressure to identify. Didn't change my mind. Just a minute ago, you know, you had a lot of words come out of your mouth that I'd have to look up in the dictionary, and even that won't work because they're not in the dictionary. They're really, really bad words, and some of the things that you're talking about and the scenarios and things, that's just not me. And so you know, if you're trying to convince me you're a Christian, don't talk to me. Talk to God. He's the one you need to convince because he's probably as confused as I am. And so when we talk about holiness, when we look at it through our eyes, you know, isn't that something? Sometimes we look at it through our eyes and we think, oh man, everybody's looking down on me if I'm separated from the world. No? Can I tell you, the world respects you whenever you are truly separated. Now if I talk one way, and as soon as I find out somebody's a Christian, I change my talking, the world doesn't respect me for doing that. But when the world sees you or me day in and day out, our mouth is clean. Day in and day out, our body appearance is clean. Day in and day out, we're staying away from where we need to go. Day in and day out, we're living a holy, separated life. Can I tell you, the respect is going to build and build and build. And there's going to come a time when they get in real big trouble and they don't know where to turn. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to bypass all of their friends and all of their little cliques that they hang out with and go to parties with. They're going to bypass all of them, and they're going to come to somebody like you because they sense that you have something that is real. But as he, talking about God, he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, we read, know ye not? In other words, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. By the way, that includes the men and the women. The Bible is written in to mankind, but it includes the woman, the helpmeet that God has provided for mankind as well. So women and men. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We must stay clean and holy. We are commanded to be holy. We are his people. We are the temple of God. We have an obligation to be holy. If we're not holy, we're going to be destroyed. We're going to be destroyed. If we're not holy, we're going to be destroyed. There's none of this just I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, then I'm going to be right back in the bar room and in every kind of in and out of every kind of a illicit relationship and every kind of altering, mind-altering substance that I can get my hands on, and I'm going to live it up, and I'm going to do and be all I want to be. And then one of these days when I die, angels are going to swoop in and gently carry me to the feet of Jesus, and he's going to reach down and pat me on the head and say, oh, you're such a good boy because you accepted me as your Savior. No, can I tell you? You and I, we need to make sure that we get our face in the book. We ought to get less in Facebook and more into the book, but we ought to get our face in the book deeply and begin to realize and find out and understand, what do you want from me, God? Because I must be holy. Because if I'm not holy in this temple that you are supposed to be dwelling in, choosing to dwell, if I'm not holy, then I'm going to be destroyed. I must be holy. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Can I tell you, there's a good opportunity for us to not go around looking down on other people that may not be walking a holy life. If you're walking a holy life, or if you're attempting to walk what appears to be a holy life, can I say there's a whole lot of Christians that are not walking a holy life, but they are doing their best to cast a presentation that they are walking a holy life. You know what we call those? Hypocrites. Somebody said, "Well, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites." Where else are you going to find them? Where else are you going to find hypocrites but in a place that we're supposed to be living clean? And you and I, we must be careful that we're not a hypocrite, that we are not presenting ourselves as being so holy, but inside we look like Jesus said of the Pharisees. He said, "You know what? You're just like freshly white painted sepulchers." In other words, tombs. Crawl inside that tomb, and it's not freshly white painted. It stinks, and it's full of dead men's bones. It's not very pretty. Can I tell you, you and I have got to make sure that we're not only appearing to walk holy, but that we are walking holy. Holiness comes or is birthed, if I could say it that way, from within. Too many people are so focused, though, on the inside and saying, "Well, I'm holy on the inside. The outside doesn't matter." Oh, really? You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have to present yourself holy. If you do not present yourself separated from the world, then why would he choose to live in you instead of the world? But when you and I truly separate ourselves, that's when Christ can live within us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. We are not saved unto works. We are saved by grace. We are saved through faith, not of works. You can present yourself every which way you want to be. You can present yourself as being the most pious, most holy person, the person that is so perfect in your life, and present yourself. I mean, you could come to church and you could run the aisles every single service and jump and dance and yet be just look like the inside of an old dumpster. Because you and I can fool some people some of the time, but you and I will never fool God any of the time. He knows where we are. Titus 2 and 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us." So the grace of God should be teaching us. Too many people say, "Well, I got the grace of God. The grace of God covers everything, and I don't need to learn anything. I don't need to do anything different. I don't need to change my ways, because after all, there's not of works. It's all grace." No, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in the world that we live in. Grace shows us the love and mercy of God when we don't do the things that we should do. Grace and mercy is there to pick us up. So I said, I've been living for God for 40 years and I've never one day done him wrong. Well, you need to get to the altar, because you just lied. Somebody that would have the audacity to say that they've been living for God 40 years and they've never sinned, never messed up, never grieved the Holy Spirit, never displeased him. That is somebody that, well, I'll use the word ignorant. I don't want to use such a strong word, but that's somebody that is ignorant and does not understand their true mortality, their carnality, the full influences of our flesh and the things of the world, and to understand and realize that even our heart is deceitful, and who can know it? Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, or continue to say constantly. In other words, keep repeating it. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. I'm going to read that again. It's very, very important. Not by, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We're nothing but a bunch of lousy, sinful piles of flesh. That's really what we are. But by his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Keep repeating, keep talking about it. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Wow, he's just talking about grace. And then he says that those which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Oh my, there's a whole lot more to this holiness business than just saying I am holy. Holiness is not a means of earning salvation. We don't earn salvation by being holy, but it's a result of experiencing salvation. James chapter 2 and 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Oh, I just believe on Jesus. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I have faith. That's all I need to get to heaven is just some faith. Well, where are your works? You're still living the same life you used to live. Yes, but by faith, Jesus has paid it all. And by faith, I'm a Christian. Well, where's your works that supports? Where's the fruit? You kind of look like a tree that looks good, but it has no fruit. You know, if you're an apple tree, you ought to be producing apples. And you sure don't need to be producing lemons if you're an apple tree. Where's the fruit? And the fruit that you are producing doesn't look like the tree that it's supposed to be coming from. Where are your works? Well, I don't have works, you see, because I'm saved by faith, not by works. Absolutely. But where are your works? You say you have faith, but faith, James 2:17, even so faith, if it has no works associated with the faith, it's dead because it's isolated, it's alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Matthew 5 and 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good faith. No. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good actions? No. Or your good believing? No. Your good trusting in God? No. That they may see your good actions, your works, the things that you do, the things that you say, the things that they can sensibly perceive with their senses. They need to be able to realize and see that your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, I can't present anything because, you see, I'm just belong to the Lord, and I am what I am. I don't need to change, and I am who I am, and God accepts me however I am, and I'm just walking by faith. So I'm pretty much not, you know, doing any works. You know what we call that? A sloth, a lazy person. If somebody never does anything, but simply just expects everybody else to do it for them or to them, we call that a lazy person, a sloth, a sluggard. That's what we call that. But somebody who says, I want to get to heaven. I've taken the first step. I believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so I have faith to believe, and I know that he is who he says he is. Well, that's faith. That's believing. Then they say, you know what? I'm going to repent. That's the next step. I'm gonna repent of all my sins. I'm turning my back on him. Great. The next thing they do is they get baptized in Jesus' name. And they say, oh, I've been baptized in Jesus' name. Guess what? That baptism, that you're starting to see some works going on here. They're not just laying on the couch saying, Lord, here I am. When you're ready to take me to heaven, take me away. No. Can I tell you that he's not some kind of Calgon God? Calgon, take me away, like the old commercials. No, can I tell you that he is expecting you and I, if we want to make it to heaven, we're going to have to push. We're going to have to press. We're going to have to exhibit some works. I know that goes against the grain of Christianity, but I can't help what the Bible says. I'm just reading the Bible. That's all I'm doing. I'm not making up anything beyond what the Bible says. Oh, help me, Jesus. Romans 12, 1 and 2. By the mercy of God, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That means that my mind's going to have to change. I'm going to have to start thinking different than I used to think, that ye may prove or show that it's true what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 says this, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, I'm no English major. I can't perfectly, you know, restructure the sentence and it still, you know, maybe grammatically be just right. But I'm just going to tell you, let me reread this. Now, listen if I read it this way. And I think that I can read it this way and still, if you want me to receive you or I will receive you if you come out from among them and be separate and don't touch the unclean thing. He's saying, if you do that, I will receive you. So it would lead me to believe that we are in danger of not being received by him not accepting us if we are not coming out and being separate. In other words, there's that verse 17 does not have the word holiness in it, but it is speaking exactly of holiness. Coming out from among them, being separate, touching not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7, the next verse says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Phew. Wow. This is really, really, really blowing some holes in the Christian theory that there is nothing that I can do to be saved. He says, let us cleanse ourselves. Well, I'm just gonna, if God wants me to be clean, he knows where I am and he knows how to clean me. No, you know what he's gonna do? I promise you, if you've been out traipsing through the mud and getting really, really dirty, and you walk in the house and you're really, really dirty, if you're a little kid and you've been playing in the dirt and you're really, really dirty, and you know, you're 10 years old, and you go in the bathroom, you sit down, and there's the bath water, and you're sitting next to it, and mom says, are you going to clean yourself? Well, there's the water, and, you know, I suppose I don't even have any way to get myself clean. You know what a good mom's going to do? She's going to hand you a bar of soap and say, start scrubbing. That's what she's going to do. Because when you and I are getting dirty in the world, It's not God's job to go stepping and squishing through the pig pen out to where you are in the pig pen, grab you by the hair of the head and yank on you and try to get you out of there and then have to go over and hold you down while he scrubs you good. No! Let us cleanse ourselves. Say, how do I do that? Well, a good start is every single day. I know people disagree with this. They don't think they need it. But I'm just going to say, every one of us, every single day, ought to be taking a spiritual bath and saying, Lord, would you please cleanse me and forgive me? Would you wash me and cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, would you let me be clean and pure? I want to walk right. I want to talk right. And this old world gets me dirty, and I don't want to be. And so I need your help to stay clean. But God, right now, I need you to cleanse me and wash me from the sins of and the filth of the world that has gotten stuck to me, or God forbid, into me. God, I need forgiveness. Would you? Oh, that goes against the grain. A whole lot of Christians. I know a whole lot of Christians right now that if you ask them, I'm just kind of curious, have you, you know, and I don't believe in going up and asking personal questions, being nosy, but if you did, if you said, have you repented today? Look at you and scowl. Have you repented this whole week? They'd really look at you and scowl and say, why did I need to repent? I haven't done anything wrong. That's the concept of most Christians. But let us cleanse ourselves. He said, dearly beloved, he wasn't talking to the sinner. He said, having these promises, dearly beloved, he's talking to the people that are of the family, the born-again believers that he loves. He says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. The Holy Ghost is a teacher to teach us holiness. The very term Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, is a title. It is a description that defines the very indwelling spirit that we have. We refer to it as the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That word holy indicates that the Spirit of God that you either have dwelling in you or claim to have dwelling in you or want to have dwelling in you, whatever the case is, that Spirit that you're talking about is separated because it is holy. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is separated from the world, from the things of the world, from the fleshly lusts and carnality and sinfulness. It is separated. So why would we even begin to think that that separated ghost, separated spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, separated, that presence, why would it want to come and go to sleep in a dumpster? Why would it want to come and go to sleep in the pig pen? But if you and I are living in a spiritual dumpster, in a spiritual pig pen, and we have the fleshly lusts all over us, we are not a fitting temple for the Holy Ghost to dwell in. Because if you said, I'm going to go take a bath, I'm going to get all cleaned up, and then I'm going to walk down to the store, but I want to get all cleaned up because I don't want to be dirty. When you leave and you start walking to the store, if it's been raining for 3 days and you cut through the field of dirt with the mud, you're not going to be clean anymore. If you want to stay clean, you've got to make sure that the elements of the world don't pollute you. And you and I, if we're going to have the Holy Ghost dwell inside, we're going to have to depend on His teaching. It is a holiness teacher. It gives us convictions. We have to have convictions over certain things in our life. And we have to make sure that we have a holy lifestyle. And we have to make sure that we believe in this holy lifestyle, because we believe that it is necessary to please God. Not just because mama told me to do it. Not just because daddy told me it's the right thing to do. Not just because I'm trying to please my friends or family or anybody else or the preacher. But I've got to have convictions to lead me into a life of holiness, because I believe it's what God requires of me. If when you get a revelation of true holiness and God requiring true holiness, when you get that revelation, suddenly now, you're not going to be quite so argumentative over a lot of things. You know, an example is somebody comes in to a church, they're messed up. I mean, their life is a disaster. It's worse than a train wreck. There's been many wrecks. The train keeps running over them. They're that bad. And they come in, and God cleans them up. He forgives them of their sins. He lifts them out of the miry clay. He washes them. He cleanses them. He puts His Spirit within them because they want to live a clean life. And when somebody has a fresh dose of the Holy Ghost, they've been speaking in other tongues. They've been feeling that experience like nothing else can bring, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when they feel that, they could be coming to church a couple weeks, and the preacher, if they're on top of the mountain, preacher could come and say, "Listen, man, those clothes you're wearing are a little too tight. They're not holy. They're not holy. They're too tight, and they produce opportunities for somebody to maybe lust after you, and you really shouldn't wear your clothes so tight." Well, let me tell you, there's two ways that this is answered. When you've been living for God for a week or two and you don't know, and you're just like, "Oh, preacher, I'm so sorry. You know what? I'll get that fixed like now. I'll go ask. I'll go borrow clothes. I'll do what I have to do to ask." But you know what? When somebody's been living for God for 20, 30 years, they know how to do it. And now the preacher says, "You know what? Listen, those clothes you're wearing are just a little bit too tight. You ought to think about, you know," suddenly now it's like, "Who does he think he is? Oh, just because he's got a microphone, just because he's up there and he's preaching, just because he calls himself a preacher, he thinks he's holier than me, and he thinks that he can tell me what to do. I don't need anybody telling me what to do, especially a man." Can I tell you that God has called a preacher and put him in your life so that you can hear the gospel, you can hear the word, you can hear what he wants from you and I. And what is the difference when I've been living for God for 30 years and now I'm, you know, "Boy, you better not, you know, tread over in my garden and try to tell me how to grow my vegetables, because after all, I know that word of God, and if it's not written in the word of God, I don't have to do it." Well, it's kind of like somebody that wants a job, needs a job, desperate for a job, go to place after place and interviewing, and they can't seem to get a job, and finally they walk into In-N-Out Burger. Here on the West Coast, we've got a lot of those. They walk in In-N-Out Burger, and they look around, and there's people in the restaurant eating, and then you know, amongst all those people eating, there's certain people, one or two people walking through the crowd of people out in the restaurant in the eating part, and instantly they know that they are on the In-N-Out employee team. You know why? Because they look different. They're the only ones that's dressed in all white with, I believe, a red apron and a big old diaper pin hung out on the back of that apron. They're the only ones in the whole restaurant that look like that. Can I tell you, they look different than all the other people sitting there eating. And you know what? When I walk in and out, there's no question in my mind as to who works there. If I need to go ask somebody a question about a burger, I'm going to go ask somebody that looks like an In-N-Out employee because that's who they are. They're not trying to blend in. And when somebody is desperate for a job, they interview and they can't get, and they walk in and out and they look around and then they see that. And so they're saying, I'm going to ask them if I can get a job. They don't go ask the people sitting at the tables that are dressed in Hawaiian shirts. They go and they find somebody in a uniform, something that is reflective of the standards of In-N-Out. Somebody said, oh, I didn't know In-N-Out had standards. Well, then you haven't been In-N-Out lately, because they have very strict standards, by the way. A whole lot stricter than a whole lot of churches. Anyways, let me get back to wait. So they go in, they need this job, and they go up and they say, I'd like to get a job, and they just happen to be the manager. The manager's right there and said, oh, really? Well, tell me a little bit about yourself. She takes you over. She sits you at a table and starts talking to you a little bit. And at the end of the conversation, she says, you know what? I'll just be honest with you. I was looking for somebody to hire, and I need to hire them quick. And you walked in the door, and I like everything about you. You are hired. Well, can I tell you that the day number one on the job, when you get there the next day, if the manager comes by, well, even day three, the manager comes by and says, you know what? You need to wash your face. It's got some, you've been coming in and your face is dirty. Oh, yes, I'll go do that right now. Why? Because I just feel so thankful that I was accepted into the team and that I now am in the In-N-Out team and I needed a job. And I'm just thankful to be here because they could have hired other people, but instead they hired me. And if that's what they want from me, it's not a big chore. But you let me work at In-N-Out for 10, 15 years, and I don't need anybody calling the shots. I know how to. You see the difference? And that's how we are as Christians sometimes, as I get ready to close. The Comforter, the Amplified Version talks about John 14, 26, and it describes more in depth. It describes the Comforter as the Counselor, the Helper, the Intercessor, the Advocate, the Strengthener, the Standby. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. You know what I think would be a good idea for a complete revival of Christianity, and a good revival for this church, and a good revival within the individual lives of each and every one of us that are here? You know what I think would be a great thing? Is if we suddenly made up in our mind that we don't have it all figured out and the Holy Ghost needs to teach me some things. If we could open our minds and our hearts to receive whatever the Holy Ghost wants to teach us, realizing that we don't have it all figured out. We've not made it to heaven yet. We're still trying to get there. And isn't it incredibly amazing that humanity has been on the face of this earth, much debate and argument, but I'm just going to say over 6,000 years that we've been on the face of this earth, and generation after generation is still making mistakes continually. One thing we learn from history is that we never learn. Generation after generation continues to not get it right. And who are you and I to think that in the space of 30 years, 50 years, 80 years, 100, 150 years, if we live to be that long, who are we to think that in that space of time we could possibly master the Bible and get it all figured out and not need to hear anymore? Oh, as we all stand, oh, that the Holy Ghost could work on our hearts and deal with us tonight as they sing. I want you to just, as we sing for just a moment, I want to say that, as always, these altars are open while they're singing. If you need to pray and get a hold of God, now's a good time. There's no better time than whenever He is right there in your presence, or you are right there in His presence. And I can promise you He's here tonight. If you've never began to live for God and you don't know how, it's real simple. You just come up, you repent, you say, God, I'm done with the life. I want to turn around. I want to be right. I don't want to go that way anymore. True repentance, saying, God, would you forgive me of all my sins? I want to be right. I want to be pure and holy. That's repentance. But making up your mind, you're not going to go back and do it anymore. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Say, well, I was baptized a long time ago when I was young. Well, how were you baptized? Were you baptized in Jesus' name? Well, I don't know. Did they baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Oh, yeah, that's it. Then I would encourage you to get rebaptized, because the commandment in the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, is a complete fulfillment or carry out of Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, go baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And on Acts, day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter, who understood that, he was standing there when Jesus gave that great commission, as we call it. Peter, whenever they asked him what to do, he said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Whole nother Bible study. We could go a long time on that one. But let me just tell you who Jesus is. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you that the only name that you'll ever be saved under heaven by is the name of Jesus? So if you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, we can baptize you. And He has promised that He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. Remember that we talked about tonight? That separated spirit that will come inside of you and teach you. The Comforter will come and teach you all things. These altars are open tonight.